The recording you're listening to is copyrighted material by Dr. Johnny V. Miller in 1989. Permission is hereby granted to distribute this recording in its entirety without change, with reference given, and not for financial profit. Thank you.
Turn with me in the Scriptures to Revelation chapter 2. This morning we are going to be talking about the church at Thyatira that was seduced by syncretism. Syncretism. What syncretism is the mixing of religions. The mixing of religions. A few years ago, I spent a summer teaching the Bible to college students in India, and I took with me several students that I had. On July 4th, they wanted to honor us Americans by having a special July 4th celebration. So they took us to the outskirts of the city, to a vacant area, a piece of property for a day just of games. And they took us there in lots of different ways. There were four or five loaded on each motor scooter. 75 or 80 got into the back of a dump truck. I was one of the honored ones. I was privileged to ride in a car. It was an old two-door. It looked like a Nash Rambler, about that size. There were nine of us inside it and five on the outside. So they hauled us all out to this piece of property. There was a large well there that was also used as a swimming hole, both before and after drinking. And there was a caretaker's little hut that was made out of what we would call adobe with sticks on the roof. And the fellow who was the leader of the Bible college took me over to introduce me to the man who lived there, who was the caretaker of the property. And we went in, and it was very typical for India, absolutely no furniture. They sit and sleep and eat on the floor. But against one wall, there was a little shelf that had some flowers on it and a couple of candles, and above that shelf were his god pictures, the gods that he worshipped. And I didn't know whether to laugh or cry when I looked at them. On the far left was the god Shiva, the ugliest Hindu deity that there is. In the middle was Solomon's head of Jesus Christ, and on the right there was John F. Kennedy. And in his Hinduism, the three equally were God, and the three equally deserved worship. Now that's syncretism. That's the mixing of religion. Hinduism, Christianity, and American civil religion. All three of them mix together to make one form of worship. That's not uncommon, because to a lot of people, religions are like rungs on a ladder reaching up to God. And the more religions you have, the more rungs you have to climb on, the closer you can get to God. But if religions are not like rungs on a ladder, but are like medicines, then it may be dangerous to mix them. You know, there are a lot of people who think that if one medicine does you good, then three or four ought to really cure you. So they go to the doctor and they get this medicine for strep throat, and they go back a few months later and they get this medicine for a stomach ache, and a few months after that they get this for an allergy. And then there are some relatives who say, well, I tried this and it really helped my back, and this one was great for a headache. And the next time they get sick, they say, well, if one of these worked, just imagine what it'd be like to take all five. You begin to shudder because you know that that could be absolutely deadly. Well, the same thing is true of religions. To mix them together not only dilutes the power of the right one, but it can actually be spiritually deadly for those who are mixing the batch. And we come to a church today in our study of Revelation chapter 2 that was mixing religions to the point of deadliness. It was a church caught up in syncretism, the church at Thyatira. And as in the rest of the letters, there is a steady flow in the argument of the letter itself, as you will find in your outline in the bulletin. The Lord Himself gives the charge to write, and then He commends them for what is good, and He censures them for what is wrong. He tells them how to correct it, and He tells them the consequences for both obedience and for disobedience. The charge we find in Revelation 2, verse 18, to the church at Thyatira write. And remember, this is the living Jesus strolling among his churches. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what he is like. And before we can get into that section where the Lord prepares us for the future, we have to go through this section that tries to purify us for the present. If the Lord is strolling among his churches, then the Lord has the right to demand that the church be pure as Christ also is pure. If they are to represent him, then they are to look like him. So I know that as we go through these messages, there are a lot of painful things. It's not really too exciting and encouraging to look at what's wrong with the church. But the Lord commands us to see what's wrong in order that we can be right in God's sight, that we can be a church that really blazes out in light for him. This is the fourth of those churches. Remember, they were found in Turkey in Asia Minor, and yet they represent the churches of all ages and the churches in the world today. We started with Ephesus, the church that had lost its first love, and we went to Smyrna, one of the two churches for which there is no correction, because it was a persecuted church, and persecution has a way of purifying a church. Then we went to Pergamum, a church where people were sending their children out to watch the orgies and were wondering that the kids came back and acted like the people that they saw in the world. And today, continuing our semi-circle postal ride, we come to the church at Thyatira. Thyatira was to that time sort of what Northeast Pennsylvania might be to our time. It was a working city, a blue-collar city. In fact, we'd really say it was probably a purple-collar city because it was the city in which the purple dye was made. We know one individual in the rest of the New Testament who came from that city. Who was it? Lydia. Sure, she was a sales rep for Thyatira Dye Inc. Made a good living that way. But the people back in Thyatira were mostly blue-collar workers, and in order to hold a job in one of these dye industries, you had to belong to a guild. A guild was like a trade union. And in order to belong to the trade union, you had to occasionally worship the god that that trade union had taken as its god. They all had their own protective deity. And when they went down to the union hall, they would pinch an inch of incense and toss it on the deity. Similar to being raised in Japan today and having to worship at the shrines in order to become somebody in industry. Or similar to belonging to a trade union in the United States today and feeling like you got to go down and drink a few cool ones with the boys in order to be accepted, in order to get jobs as a bricklayer or as a carpenter. The tremendous moral and spiritual pressure on these people just to make a living for their kids. And because those who really follow Jesus as Lord could not compromise in that way, they were always the ones to suffer the first and to suffer the greatest. Thyatira, though, didn't have too many problems with a little compromise there. The Lord introduces himself to them in verse 18 as the Son of God, the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze. Remember, this goes back to the picture of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. And it is significant that in talking to Thyatira, Jesus describes himself that way. It's significant, first of all, because this is the only time in the book of Revelation that Jesus is called the Son of God. Now, I want you to notice the article there. It's not a, it is the one and only Son of God. And to that church, he describes himself as the one with the penetrating eyes who can blazon through all heresy and error, and is the one with burnished feet, feet like brass that is burning, because he stands in purity wherever he stands. It's a picture of Christ in purity and passion. And that's what he desires, in fact, demands of his church, that they be pure and passionate that there is no toleration of evil. Thyatira is not unmixed evil. There are some good things about it, which probably makes it even more dangerous. Verse 19 talks about its good things, and the Lord commends them for these three things. First of all, He says, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. There are deeds that are the offspring of love. Love is never a feeling in the New Testament that stands by itself. It is always something that produces good works. Because they have love, they respond to people's needs. And then he talks about the fact that they have endured because they believed. Faith always produces endurance. And the test of faith is whether it endures. Of course, you only need to endure when it's hard. And they have shown a ministry of love and an endurance of faith. And now, in fact, things are even better than they used to be. There are more deeds than there were at first. So it's not a dead church, it's an active church. The problem is, while all of this stuff is going on the surface, termites are crawling through the basement, and they're destroying the foundation. And the termites are found in the nature of a problem in the church with a specific woman who is called Jezebel in this passage. And the Lord censures the church and the woman both. There is a problem with the church and a problem with the woman. Now, frankly, I don't think her name was really Jezebel. I think her real name was Rebecca Ann Johnson. But that's neither here nor there. The reason I don't think her real name was Jezebel was because I don't think there were many Jewish people who would name their kids Jezebel. And there weren't many Gentile people who had ever heard of Jezebel. And there certainly weren't many Christians who would name their daughters Jezebel. Jezebel is usually reserved for a mule or for a dog, but not for somebody you really care about. I don't think her real name was Jezebel. But she stood for what Jezebel in the Old Testament had stood for. But what was that? Well, let's read verses 20 and 21. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality, and they eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Well, if you were here last week, you say deja vu. We've got it again. Idols and immorality. But there's a difference this time. And that's why the Lord censures the church as well as the woman. Last week we saw, at Pergamum, people were going down to the temples and getting back involved again in what had happened there. What we find at Thyatira is that they're bringing it into the church now. It's no longer limited to out there. The church itself is being submerged in this godless practice that's based on a godless doctrine. That's syncretism. They're mixing the religions of the world with Christianity. And the Lord censures the church, first of all, for tolerating Jezebel as a teacher. Why? Why does God censure the church for tolerating her? For two reasons. One, Scripture prohibits a woman becoming a teacher in the church. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Jezebel called herself a prophetess. And because perhaps 1 Corinthians talks about a prophetess praying and prophesying, they said, well, if God allows it, then He allows it anywhere at any time. But Scripture never contradicts itself. And Scripture forbids a woman having the position of a teacher in a mixed congregation or a position in the church where she defines doctrine and discipline for the church. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 and following, there is a distinction in the roles that men and women are to play in the gathered congregation of the church. The men are to be the ones leading in prayer in the mixed gathered congregations, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. But the women are to learn in quietness. Look down at verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now again, let me remind you, this is in the mixed congregation of the church. Let me be technical for just a minute. In verse 12, the word teach, in the Greek language, which is what our English Bible is translated from, is in a present infinitive. So what? What that means is that she is not to take the role of a constant teacher, the office of teacher in a church body. She is not to be put in a role of authority over men where she is defining doctrine or exercising discipline. Now, the spirit of the age was not really much different than the spirit of our age. When God saves a man and saves a woman, they are equal in the sight of God. Right? Right. No one is inferior before God. Right? Right. Since they are all equal, all have spiritual gifts. Right? Right. And if all have spiritual gifts, then they have the right to exercise that gift wherever they want. Right? Wrong. Many will say, well, those distinctions were cultural distinctions. It was because back in those days they didn't know any better. We are more enlightened today, so we wipe out those cultural distinctions. Well, let's read farther in 1 Timothy 2, because the Scriptures don't say that the distinctions in role between men and women are because of culture. Verse 13 says it's because of creation. It was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And Adam, being first created, has more responsibility. Verse 14 says it was not only because of the order of creation, it was also because of the order of the fall. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being ex apotazo, thoroughly deceived, fell into transgression. Now men read that verse and say, aha, then what that is saying is that women are stupider than men, and they ought to listen to us, and then they wouldn't get all confused and mixed up, right? I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Now let's reason back to the fall. Whose fault was it? It was Adam's and Eve's, not only because Eve made a wrong decision, but because Adam, who knew what he was doing, and that's the point of Scripture, Adam, who knew what he was doing, deliberately decided he would follow his wife instead of God. And men have been doing that ever since. It has nothing to do with stupidity. It has to do with the weakness of man and his pride, that he is more interested in a sexual liaison, he is more interested in a woman than he is interested in God, and he will follow her in error if he thinks he can get something out of it. It has nothing to do with the stupidity or the inferiority of a woman, but with the weakness of man in that specific area. It was not the spirit of the time. It is part of the nature of godliness to define distinctions. And those distinctions cannot be changed. Men cannot have babies. And from that point on, God has said there are different roles, which does not make one less important than another. But it is part of godliness to accept God's defined order and to submit to it, because to submit to the Word of God is to submit to God. And the church at Thyatira was not making that distinction. They allowed Jezebel, this prophetess, to teach within the church over men. And the result was that she led God's bondservants astray. So they are censured for tolerating a prohibited teacher. Secondly, they are censured for tolerating a proscribed doctrine, a teaching that God Himself would not tolerate. This church was more broad-minded than God Himself. That's wrong. What was the doctrine? Well, from verse 20, we see that she has introduced eating things offered to idols and practicing sexual immorality into the church itself. And probably the argument then was similar to what the argument is now. Anything that feels so good can't be all bad. It's interesting how often it is sensuality, sexual immorality, that leads people into different spiritual doctrines. For instance, David Berg was a Christian and Missionary Alliance pastor in Los Angeles, California. And after several years of marriage, he began to commit incest with his daughters. And rather than confess that, he began to justify that biblically. And the fruit today is that heinous sect called the Children of God. Worldwide sect that uses religious prostitution to draw people into that sect. There are hundreds of thousands who have been led astray through that because one man wanted to practice sexual immorality rather than to follow God's word. Joseph Smith was a rampant polygamist who founded a doctrine, a cult, Mormonism, that would allow him to practice his polygamy. You see, as I said last week, our doctrine often follows our morals. We decide what we want to do and then get a God who will allow us to do it. This is what had happened at Thyatira. And it wasn't that it was out there, it was that it's in here now. And the church was tolerating it. And not only does the Lord censure the church, but He also censures the woman. What does He censure her for? Verse 24. We get a little insight into her doctrine. I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who don't hold this teaching, who have not known the, quote, deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. The Lord says that those who have been led astray are the ones who are dabbling in what was called the deep things of Satan. There was rampant Satanism at the time. We don't know exactly how she got involved, but we do know that that word know in verse 24, who have not known the deep things of Satan, that word means to experience. This woman was teaching that in order to really understand Satan, you've got to experience a little bit of what Satanism is all about. Now, that's not uncommon. There are two different views towards Satan in today's church. There are some who want to be totally ignorant of him. I don't want to get too close to him. That's dangerous. You'll get burned. And others who want to know everything about it and become obsessed with it. In between that, there is the biblical truth that there are some things that Scripture reveal about Satan. He is real and you need to know this. But beyond that, our focus is to be on the Lord, not on Satan. Because God is more powerful than Satan, and if we keep close to the shepherd, you don't have to be afraid of the wolves. This woman got absorbed or obsessed with the deep things of Satan, got into occultism. And through that, she led these people astray into the sexual immorality. And the immoral just naturally followed. It confuses feelings with spirituality. And it's interesting how many people, because the feelings of sensuality and the feelings of worship are similar, how many confuse those things and think they are close to God when in fact they're sinning. Remember the song, "If it feels so good, it can't be wrong"? That's the attitude of Thyatirans. That was the spirit of the age. And the people were lulled by it. Are there things today that lull us, that we have accepted as part of Christianity, that are the spirit of the age and they're actually godless? Oh, sure there are. You could just start down the list. Start with the feminism that I talked about earlier. Obviously, the Bible is wrong if the Bible makes distinctions between men and women, because God is neither male nor female, and He, she wouldn't make such distinctions. So therefore, we shouldn't make distinctions, or He, she will not love us. That's the spirit of the age. That is not biblical truth. How about sexism? God is the one who has made homosexuals to be like they are. And if they were born that way and that's the way they are, then they can't help it, and God wouldn't make a distinction over sexual orientation. And so we need to tolerate them as well. And so there is this gigantic movement in the churches of the land to ordain homosexuals into the gospel ministry, something that God says He hates. He loves the people, but He hates their sin, and He does not tolerate it. But that's the spirit of the age. How about evolutionism? You'd have to be a fool not to believe in evolution. Everybody knows it's true. It has been proven over and over and over again. We can't think of what the proof was, but we know it's true because everybody says it. And you've got to be just a fanatic, a brain-dead fool, fundamentalist, to believe that God created the world. That's the spirit of the age. Or the self-esteem movement, substituting psychologism for spirituality. The only problem in the world today is that people don't have enough self-esteem. If we could just put a valve on every child and pump up their self-esteem, there would be no more sibling rivalry. There would be no more bitterness. There would be no more robbing and covetousness and theft and rape. There would be no more world war. All we need is self-esteem and everything will be okay. Self-esteem has become the world's answer, the substitute for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit of the age. And what people do not realize is that the whole self-esteem movement goes back to a man named Feuerbach, a German man who was a theologian who wrote a book proving that there was no God, that man was God, and therefore man ought to be aware of who he really is and to see himself as God. Then he would have high esteem and he would act as God. And Feuerbach passed his doctrine along to a man named Marx and to a man named Nietzsche, who passed their doctrine along to John Dewey, to Erich Fromm, to Rollo May. And it has so permeated our schools and our government that you have to be a fool not to accept it. But it is the spirit of the age. Christians don't even talk about the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to change people anymore. We talk about self-esteem and the prescription of a psychologist. That's not to say that all psychology is wrong, but as a substitute for the Word of God, it is. It is syncretism. It's the spirit of the age. You see how easy it is to get swept into that. When we don't really know what the Bible says, we don't stand on it and believe it. But God doesn't tolerate it. That's the important thing. God demands correction. Look down at verses 22 through 25. God says, I want this thing stopped. I want it judged. I will cast her upon a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all of the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. God doesn't want the church tolerating syncretism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told we are not even to eat with a so-called Christian who tolerates sexual immorality, covetousness, bad speech, immoral lifestyle. Not even to eat with them. Now, today we say, no, that's judging. We're not supposed to judge. That's not what it means to judge. When Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, don't judge, that you be not judged, He was saying, don't call somebody worthless. He was not saying, don't ever call something sin. When the Bible calls something sin, we are to call it sin. And then we are to respond to that sin as the Bible teaches us. If we don't, God says, I will. And when I do, it is certain, verse 22, I am going to do it, and it is dangerous, verse 23. Here's what's going to happen. How do we avoid discipline? Very simple. Remain naive. in relationship to sin. Let's read verses 24 and 25. I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, the ones who don't hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call them, I don't place any other burden on you, which means literally, stay away from that. That's all I want from you. What you have, hold fast until I come. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. In regards to evil, be babies. In regards to the things of God, be wise. You don't have to know what sin is in order to avoid it. It's like garbage. When you smell it, stay away from it. You don't have to dabble in it to be wise in relationship to it. Stay away from it. Stay close to God. From God's perspective, this purity against the spirit of the age is so important that He holds up a tremendous reward for those who will be pure. Verses 26 through 29 talks about the rewards, the consequences for the ones who will stand against the spirit of the age. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. You recognize there that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 2, the psalm that promises that Jesus someday will reign over the whole world. And the Lord Jesus is saying that those who stand against the age, who stand with me, when I reign, they will share in that reign. In other words, someday somebody's going to get a rule over Hawaii, and somebody over Cambodia, and somebody over Laos, and somebody over Alaska. And frankly, I would rather have my pick of Hawaii than either Alaska, Cambodia, or Laos. The Lord is going to share authority in the kingdom, and He is going to share it with those He can trust. Who would you leave your household under the control of if you were going away for a long vacation? Well, you'd leave it under the most mature kid, the one who had shown themselves trustworthy. If you were dying, which of your children would you put in charge over all of your possessions to distribute it to the others? You'd take the one who was most mature, the one who did things the way you wanted them done. In the same way, the Lord says, someday I am going to share with my children who stand against the spirit of the age the right to rule with me. Secondly, verse 28 says, I will also give him the morning star. We say, Lord, the garage is full. The backyard is full. I don't know where I would keep a star. What do I want with a star? That's not what he means. The morning star dominates the horizon. And in the same way that that star dominates the horizon, there is a day when God is going to honor those who were looked down on in this time because they look like fools before everybody else. God's going to elevate them. They are going to shine. They will be prominent. And God will show His pride in His children. Verse 29, this is for everybody. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Syncretism keeps cutting away at God's dosage for spiritual death until the medicine is so diluted it has no effect at all. The majority of churches in America today are not really Christian. They are Hindu. What does a Hindu say is necessary in order to leave this life and to finally join God? A Hindu says all you got to do is be good, do the best you can, believe in God, and hope that at the end of the life, when you die, your good works will outweigh your bad works, and then God will have to accept you. What do most Christian churches in this country say? In order to go to heaven, you gotta, well, try to keep the Ten Commandments, obey the Sermon on the Mount, be good, believe in Jesus, and hope that when you die, your good works outweigh your bad works, and then God will have to accept you. That's not Christianity. That's Hinduism. Christianity says that we are absolutely sinful and we have no hope in saving ourselves, that the one sin for which men spend eternity in hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the only Savior, the only Lord. And it doesn't matter how much good or how much bad they do, if they have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are lost forever. But His death pays for our sin. And only when we come to Him and acknowledge we are helpless to save ourselves, does God accept us into His family. We find in Jesus Christ the one and only medicine that God has to cure the problem of eternal death, of sin sickness. Have you been a Hindu all your life? You didn't even realize it? This morning I really hope that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with flaming eyes and burnished feet, who stands in our midst and says, "Come to me, I'll give you life." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that You will visit us in a way that purifies us and help us to see the Son of God in His majesty. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.